verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, the second part of verse 7, where we read, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that means God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And there are three questions I'd like to answer from this verse this evening. Firstly, what is sin? Secondly, by what can we be cleansed from sin? And thirdly, for whom has this cleansing been provided? Well, they are simple questions, but they are vital, fundamental questions. And perhaps the first one is one that some of us will respond inwardly as being a rather wearisome question. What is sin? Well, we've heard this theme explained so many times, we say to ourselves. Surely everyone here is willing to own that they are a sinner. So what is the need to rehearse once more what sin truly is? Well, the reason is because so often our concept of sin falls far short of what the Scripture reveals sin to be. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, well versed in the Old Testament Scriptures, but he said it wasn't until the Lord began to open the eyes of his understanding after that encounter on the road to Damascus that he saw the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that is my first purpose this evening. If all of us here truly grasp in our hearts the exceeding sinfulness of sin, if we see sin, our own personal sin, as it appears before a holy God, then half of my purpose this evening will be accomplished. What is sin then? Well, the word literally means to miss the mark, to err, to trespass. Dwell upon that final phrase a minute. Sin is to trespass. You know, the Lord's Prayer has that phrase within it. Forgive us our trespasses. But what does trespass mean? We might think of walkers who take a wrong turn and they trespass onto private property. And when it dawns upon them that they have trespassed, inwardly they say, well, yes, I have. But it's not that serious. In fact, it seems many people have passed this way. It's a well-worn path. And my sin is like that, so many would say. It's a trespass. But it's not that serious. So many people, everybody, passes this way, trespasses upon this forbidden territory. Consequences there may be. So many people think, but they cannot be dire. And so we acknowledge that we are trespassers, but we do not fully appreciate the seriousness that that word conveys in the context of our dealings with God. Yesterday, I was told that there were some motorbikers, at the bottom of one of our fields. And then they decided to go across the field, cut up the wheat crop. We couldn't find them, they'd long gone. They were trespassing. Perhaps their thinking was something like this: well, the damage will be minimal. The farmer has plenty of fields of wheat. It won't really matter. What motivated them to trespass in this way? Well, perhaps they were thinking, this will be fun. It's convenient. It's a shortcut to where we want to get to. And this is how many people fall into the trespass of sin. Well, it will be pleasurable. It will be fun. It's a shortcut. It's the easiest way to give vent to my animal instincts, to my desires. I lose my temper. But, well, that's much easier than self-control. The problem is that sin is far, far worse than trespassing as a walker or as a biker, because we are entering territory that has been forbidden by a holy God. He has erected the warning sign. And when we enter into sin, we are trespassing or offending against the Almighty. Our sins may seem insignificant. Pride, selfishness, ingratitude, self-will. But they are serious in the sight of God, because he is holy and just. And the scriptures describe him as a jealous God. Often we use that word to describe something that is in and of itself sinful and wrong. But when the scriptures describe God as being jealous, they mean in a positive and in a just sense. He is jealous over his laws. He knows that they are good and wise, that they are laws which protect his realm and his honour. In fact, the Ten Commandments are described by the Apostle Paul as the glory of God. There is a glory attached to those laws because they reveal the very character and attributes of God himself. And when we flout those laws, we are flying in the face of God's own person and attributes and character. So sin is serious in that sense. God is jealous of his creation, and yet man has trampled by his disobedience all over God's creation. It's a serious thing to trespass against a holy God, and God's word makes clear that trespassers will be prosecuted. Oh, that's a bit harsh, some people say. Why does a great God, who owns all the planets and all the stars, need to bring the full weight of his wrath and the power of his own judgment to bear upon a mortal, insignificant person like me? It is because he is jealous also of his heaven. And none that defile will enter into heaven. Sin is serious. But here, in this verse, sin is given a different perspective. And I want to focus upon it just for a little while. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That implies that sin is a stain. It is a blot upon our name, upon our persons, upon our characters, a stain that is not easily removed, as we shall see. In other words, the evidence of our sin is inescapable. It is on our hands. We may try and wash our hands sometimes when they are deeply stained, and those stains reveal what we have been doing. It might be a car mechanic, and he gets to the end of the day and he uses the grease remover and the Swarfiger, but he cannot fully remove the deep oil stains under his fingernails or in the pores of his hands. And you can look and you can see that this particular man, that's what he's been up to. A lady may be chopping up garlic or onions and she doesn't like the smell. It's like a stain upon her hands. And she washes in the best and the most pleasant soap that she can, but still she has evidence of what she's been doing. And sin is like that. It so stains our character that nothing can remove the evidence that we are guilty before God. Sin defiles us. It renders us morally and spiritually vile and offensive to a holy God. It's a stain so deep so permanent that nothing on this earth can ever remove it. The Bible speaks of sin as being both original and actual. What does that mean? Well, firstly, each and every one of us are born with Adam's original sin upon us. We're born with a sinful nature, with a sinful inclination. And those of us who are parents know only too well that it's not long before our children display that sinful nature that they inherited from us and we from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We are born in sin, shaped by iniquity, says King David. But then there is actual sin. The sin that is within breaks out in deeds, in our lives, in thought processes and attitudes, in the language we use, the words that we say. And we reveal ourselves to be those who are by nature in rebellion against God, defying his laws, preferring our own ways. We are like tenants who fail to pay the rent. We acknowledge, but we fail to acknowledge the landlord. I've probably told you this before, but my grandfather had a number of tenants years ago, and there were a couple of these tenants that if he ever mentioned, three tenants I think he had actually of this particular nature, they were on very cheap rents. But when he went to see them and said, look, you've got to pay a little bit more, they flew in his face. They demanded, well, I want you to do this and this and this and this to the house, and but I want you to put my rent down, not up. And that's how we are before Almighty so often. Until the Lord humbles us, we don't want to acknowledge him. We take our lives and we want to live them our own way. We do not recognize his claims upon us and upon our lives, like a tenant that refuses to pay any rent and assumes the property in a sense for ourselves. We turn away from the Lord. That's what sin is like. And this verse reminds us that sin is a deep stain that, unless removed, will pronounce us guilty and bear witness against us on that final day of judgment. Sin leaves us naked before God. It exposes us to that divine curse. It leaves us liable to eternal wrath. And one day we will all have to own that sentence against us to be just and warranted, unless the Lord sees fit to cleanse us from that stain. So this is the first thing that we have to look at. Are you convinced? Are you persuaded? Or do you fly in the face of the description that the Word of God gives of your sinfulness and mine and say, I cannot accept that. I cannot acknowledge that I justly deserve God's wrath. I cannot believe that one day I will face such a solemn end before God. Oh, that I could persuade you and convince you that sin is the greatest problem that you and I have in our lives. But let's ask a second question, a more positive one. By what can we be cleansed from sin? The answer is here in this verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, this may seem strange to some of us. Why blood? This is not some mystical solution to an inner feeling of guilt. This is a remedy. This is a solution that God has appointed. But why blood? Well, we must understand, firstly, that blood is an expression, it is synonymous with a person's life. This is what we read in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, for it is the life of all flesh. And the verse goes on to say that the Old Testament Israelites were not to eat animals' blood. Why? To teach them that blood was sacred. Not that an animal's blood was, but blood was an expression of the life. If you drain someone's blood away, they cannot live. And so when we read here of the blood of Jesus Christ, it was his blood that was shed, which is an expression of the giving of his life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the consequences. Our sin both stains us, and one day sin will lead to our death. Not only our physical death, but our eternal death. And the result of our sins have already rendered us spiritually dead before God. Therefore, if our sin is to be cleansed, another must forfeit his life in our place. Someone has to pay the wages of our sin. Another must shed his blood. And Christ is that great sacrifice and substitute. Why the blood of Jesus Christ? What is so unique about his person and his life and the blood that represents that life? Well, firstly, if our sin is to be cleansed, it can only be cleansed by a person who is wholly without sin themselves. And Christ's divine nature qualifies him, because he is the only man who has ever lived who has no sin of his own. Remember the words that the disciples heard from heaven concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can God say that about you and I? That he is well pleased with us? By nature he cannot. Until we are cleansed and forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not pleased with us. It was only his own dear Son of whom that could be a given testimony, in whom I am well pleased. When the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice there, he's called the holy thing, the holy one, the sinless one. And he's sinless by virtue of the fact he is the Son of the living God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again, we read in chapter 3 of this first letter of John, and verse 5, in him is no sin. Do you recognize that unique characteristic of the person presented to you in the Bible as the Lord Jesus Christ? He is one who personally has no sin, one who is the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God himself, equal with the Father from all eternity to all eternity. That is the blood, the loan, that can cleanse you and I from the stain of our sin. Secondly, he is, this blood of Jesus Christ qualifies him to cleanse us from our sin by divine appointment. This is God's whole plan. We read a little bit about it in the letter to the Hebrews. We read there, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. And the next verse goes on to say, where a testament is, where a covenant is, where a will has been made, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. The picture here is of one who has great virtue and great blessings to dispense, to share, to bequeath, but they could only be bequeathed to his beneficiaries upon his death. And Christ, by his death, by the shedding of his blood, sealed this testament of promise, the promise of forgiveness, the promise that he would draw near and bless our souls with new life and bring us into relationship with his Father, a holy God. These are the blessings, an eternal inheritance, but they are secured by the blood of Christ. Why? This is God's appointed way. It was a testament, a covenant, agreed between the members of the Godhead before the world began. And that's referred to here in this verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Firstly, because he had no sin of his own, and yet he willingly forfeited his life. And secondly, because God has appointed him. The word Christ, it means one who is anointed, commissioned for a particular purpose, and that is the Son of God, Jesus himself. He has this power, this virtue to cleanse sinners from their sin. So this is the second question I need to ask this evening. Do you recognize the unique efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ? In your mind's eye, have you gone to Calvary? Have you understood that as Christ there willingly, though he is the mighty Son of God, he willingly yielded to those cruel hands that took him and nailed him to that cross and put him to death? He could have resisted. He could have called for 12 legions of angels to overthrow those wicked hands. But he yielded, knowing that it was the Father's will. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of God that he should endure the cross and yield his life, that through his shed blood, sinners could be cleansed. Do you appreciate first your sinfulness, and secondly, the unique power of Jesus Christ to wash away the stain of your sin? It's vital, but let me ask a third question before we move on. Have you resorted to this precious blood? Have you resorted to Jesus Christ? John Newton, famous sinner, saved by grace, made new. He wrote this hymn, how sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains. And then later on in that same hymn, he says this, my soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord, O help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from sins of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. Is the language of that hymn language that you can take to your own soul? Can I do that? This is the correct response of a convinced sinner who knows the stain of his sin and the peril and guilt. It leaves him in, or her in. We fly to the Saviour. We fall into his kind arms. We depend upon his shed blood, his life forfeited in the place of sinners like us, and we yield to him. You know, cleansing from sin is not just the removal of the guilt that stains us. It's also the cleansing of our inward inclinations. That's what we need too, isn't it? Not simply that all the sentence of God's law against us on account of our guilt should be cancelled, but that the very nature of our heart with its sinful inclinations should be cleansed too. And that's included here in this word, the blood, or in this phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The sinner who knows the virtue of Christ knows not only the cancelling of guilt, but also the renewing of the heart, the cleansing of those defiled urges and inclinations that we've grieved over and repented of for so long. But let me ask the final question this evening. For whom are the benefits of this verse declared? For whom is this cleansing blood provided for? Well, the first part of this verse gives us the answer. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the answer. There's many answers that we could give, but I want to simply focus upon this one this evening. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we walking in the light? And perhaps some of us here this evening, you say, well, I want to walk in the night, in the light. What is meant by walking in the light? Well, let's answer that question firstly by answering the opposite question. Walking in darkness. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, we read, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. So there's the key at the end of that verse. To walk in darkness means to hide from the Lord, to turn our back to the Lord, to conceal our hearts and our desires and our motives from the Lord. We do not want the light of his word, the light of his truth, to shine into our hearts. But he that does the truth comes to the light. So to walk in the truth, in the light, means to deal truthfully with God. And there are three things I want us to think about. This is not the only thing you could say about this phrase, to walk in the light. But let me leave these three things with you. As he is in the light, God is truth. God is purity. He deals in truth with us. Everything he says is sincere and trustworthy and dependable. God is upright. That's part of the light that he is. So the first thing, to walk in the light, means to be open in our dealings with him, including a confession of our sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So walking in the light involves open, sincere and honest confession of sin. O Lord, I come before thee this evening. I own myself to be stained by sin. I inherited a sinful nature. That sinful nature has broken out into sinful thoughts and attitudes and deeds. I've been cold and indifferent and self-centered. I worshipped alternative gods and possessions and pleasures. but I've not served thee as I ought. And I own that, and I confess that. That's the first part of walking in the light, a free and full confession of all that we are and all that we have been. Secondly, to walk in the light is an expression of sincere readiness to walk in gospel light. I see now that I am sinful. I see now the unique person that Jesus Christ is and the unique value of his precious blood. And I'm ready now to own my lead and to depend upon the Saviour. I'm ready to embrace his person, to yield to him as my king, to entrust my soul to him as my great priest, and to walk as he will help me in his ways. That's to walk in the light. It cannot mean, it does not mean that I've got to be a perfect person from now on, that I cannot be. Verse 8 makes that clear. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. When John says walk in the light, he doesn't mean from now on he expects us to be sin free. But what John is saying is in our very hearts, that's what we want to be. Lord, I'm ready, as you grant me help and grace, to live thy way, holy, consecrated to thy laws, ready to serve in every way those things that please thee. And lastly, to walk in the light, it means that. It means to aspire to please God in every part and every way. Is that you this evening? You come before the Lord with a free and full and earnest confession of who you are and what you have been. You declare before him with a sincere heart, but now as he grants grace, you want to begin a new life. You want to be cleansed within. You want a heart to serve him and to please him. And you aspire to live a life of wholehearted consecration. It's that person, says the apostle here, for whom the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse the stain of sin. Have you resorted to him? Do you eye him now as a vile sinner, condemned, worthy of God's wrath? You regret all that you have been. You bewail the coldness of your heart. You say, O Lord, I fall into thy hands. Cleanse me, renew my heart, and help me from this day to live a life of consecrated obedience. Well, may the Lord help us each and bless us each with such faith. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for these precious words. Impress upon each and every one of us this evening the exceeding sinfulness of our own sin. Cause us each to appreciate the unique value and power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Move us each to venture our souls upon him, ready to walk in the light, honestly confessing all that we are and all that we have done. And may we know that blessing of thy cleansing love and pardoning grace. We ask these things in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen.